The word of the Lord from Luke 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Do not cry." Then he went up and he touched the bier they were carrying him out on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up, and he began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I'm going to read this passage a second time, and I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And as your eyes are closed and maybe your hands are open in a posture of reception, I invite you to put your place in the self of the widow. To put yourself in the place of the widow. To hear the words that Jesus proclaims to the widow and to hear the actions and to receive the actions that the widow receives. So hear these words again. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Do not weep." Then he went up and he touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and he began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding country. This is God's word. We need the life that Jesus speaks. Amen? We need the life that Jesus speaks. Are we hungry for the life that Jesus speaks? Are we hungry for the life that Jesus proclaims? A group of people who were hungry, who were passionate about devouring the life that Jesus speaks, are the people who began our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. That's the kind of church Bethany is. And this church was started by a group of Swedish immigrants, a group of Swedes who came over from Sweden directly. And they were around during an era called Pietism. Pietism simply means people who were devout in following Jesus and because of their devotion to Jesus, had to be devout in serving others. They were passionate about the life that Jesus speaks. And so these people, they came over and they started a church here, and it was originally called Mission Friends. Our Evangelical Covenant Church is Mission Friends because they wanted people to know from the very get-go, these were people who were committed to the mission of God and they would be their friend. They would be their neighbor. And so out of that place, this kind of mantra emerged from this pietistic movement, for God's glory and neighbor's good. For God's glory and neighbor's good. You see, these were a people who were in the process of being transformed, who were in the process of transforming people. Let me say that again. They were a people who were in the process of being transformed, who were in the process of transforming people for God's glory and neighbor's good. And so this morning, sisters and brothers, I think it is important for us to hear the life that Jesus speaks so that we might be a people who are in the process of being transformed. And so if you don't know me yet, or if you have known me, I am a three-point sermon preacher. That's just the way God has hardwired me. I'm going to live into that gifting. And so this morning, I think there are 3 points that we need to hear about the life that Jesus speaks. And the first is this. Jesus shows compassion. Jesus shows compassion. The story is filled with these echoes of the compassion of Jesus. The way that Luke even writes this story that I just read for you, the way he writes it has this widow as the subject. Her and she are the primary words of the person that is the subject of this narrative. And this is actually relatively revolutionary at the time, because most often in Jewish culture, the culture that Jesus and this widow were a part of, that culture, the woman is defined by the male relationships in her life. So by her husband or her kids, her sons specifically, that's how her life is defined. And so for her to be the subject of this story right from the get-go shows there's something different going on here. Not only that, but this woman, it says, was a widow. A widow meaning her husband has died. So she now doesn't have a place because of her husband, and the funeral procession is for her only son. One commentary wrote, her status is that of dire vulnerability. She is literally almost excommunicated from her community because she no longer has a male to define her relationship within that community. And so she is in a state of dire vulnerability. And it says that Jesus sees her. He sees her. He sees that she's important. And it says that Jesus, his heart went out to her. He had compassion on this widow, and he says to her, "Do not weep." This is a common theme throughout the Gospel of Luke, this gospel we're preaching from this morning. It is a common theme that the good news of Jesus, in this instance, literally the words and the presence of Jesus in this widow's life, extend to the socially marginalized. This is a common theme in Luke's narrative. So this widow, she almost is the embodiment of what it means to be the poor or the oppressed or the outside. Jesus has compassion on the widow. And he tells her, do not weep. And it says next that as Jesus has compassion on this widow, he enters into her story. Jesus enters into the story of the widow through a very simple act. He walks up to this processional, this funeral processional, and puts his hand on the bier, which is simply a burial plank, the thing that this man was being carried on. He puts his hand on the plank. And in that simple action, it's as if Jesus has entered into the grief and the pain of the widow. In that simple action of placing his hand on this burial plank, Jesus has entered this woman's story. He's gone to be with her and sit beside her in her grief. But something else is going on here that we don't immediately see, and that is for Jesus to place his hand on this burial plank, by his law, by the law of the religion, he becomes religiously unclean. By touching anything that has death on it, anything that is dead, by touching this burial plank, he becomes religiously unclean. But Jesus does it anyways. He is willing to risk defilement in the eyes of religious law so that he might enter the story of the widow, that he might show her compassion, that he might enter into the pain and the grief and the utter otherness she is feeling right now. He enters her story. And after Jesus has shown this widow compassion, after he has entered her story, it is only after these two things that Jesus speaks life. He speaks life. He says, young man, I command you, get up, rise. And he does. He gets up. He comes back to life. This is a resuscitation of this dead man. And this is a simple point, but a clarification. This is a resuscitation because this young man is brought back to life, but he will die again. But the life that Jesus speaks, the life that Jesus speaks is resurrection life. It is life without end. It is life without death. This is the life that Jesus speaks. This is the life he speaks to us this morning. Because he has defeated the grave. He is no longer on the cross. He is alive and well. And so as unbelievable and miraculous as the resuscitation of this young man, bringing this young boy back to life, almost more extraordinary, almost more miraculous is the reinstatement and reinstitution of the widow within her society. Because now her husband is gone and her son has died. And so she is the socially marginalized. She's in dire vulnerability. But Jesus shows up and he speaks life on her behalf. And when he speaks that life, she is reinstituted into her community. She now returns to have a seat at the table. This is stuff to get fired up about, folks. This is resurrection life. This is life without end. This is the gospel that Jesus proclaims to the socially marginalized, to the people on the outside, to the people on the outskirts. This is the life that Jesus speaks. He says to us, get up, and we do. This is powerful, powerful life, sisters and brothers. The resurrection life that Jesus speaks is always for God's glory. The resurrection life that Jesus speaks is always for God's glory. But going back to the beginning, we are not a people who have a both or an either-or kind of gospel. It is not just for God's glory. And is it not just for neighbor's good? Because if you're in either one of those things only, you become fatigued. If you only receive for God's glory, you become numb to the life that Jesus speaks into you. And if you are only focusing on neighbor's good, you become fatigued because you're giving and giving and giving and giving and not receiving anything, and so your cup is dry. Sisters and brothers, we have a both and gospel. For God's glory and neighbor's good. These are not mutually exclusive. These are tied intricately. For God's glory and neighbor's good. Being people who are in the process of being transformed, who are in the process of transforming others. And so as you have heard the good news that Jesus speaks resurrection life to you, I now want to invite you to be in the story as if you are Jesus himself. To be in the place of extending God's glory for neighbor's good. So just as Jesus shows compassion, we show compassion to our neighbor. One commentator wrote that sometimes the most effective ministry occurs in a small act of compassion, not in an attempt to solve the pain. This is very important for us to understand. In our call to show compassion to our neighbor, it is a whole lot less about speaking a solution and a whole lot more about hearing their problem. Showing compassion to our neighbor is a whole lot less about talking and a whole lot more about hearing. This is what it means for us to show compassion to our neighbor. This past week, our denomination gathered at our annual Midwinter Conference, which is a conference where all the pastors in the denomination who can gather, and they are poured into so that they can be in the process of being transformed, so they can then return to be in the process of transforming others. And every year at this gathering, our president, President Gary Walter of the denomination, he gives a talk or an address to speak in to the life of his leaders. And this year in particular, he was focusing on leadership, and specifically leadership of in the context of those who are socially marginalized. And in that conversation, he had a panel of about 8 different people, all of who were there to provide voice and to speak life into the minorities in our denomination. And so it was this unbelievably beautiful panel of these people speaking life and having life spoken into. And President Gary Walter, he summarized these statements by saying this: if we will not understand the pain, we cannot help bridge the divide. If we will not understand the pain, we cannot help bridge the divide. We are called to show compassion to our neighbor, to hear their pain. And from that place, we are called then to enter their story. Just as Jesus enters the story of the widow, we enter the story of our neighbor. And as Jesus entered the story of this widow, he put his hand on the burial plank, becoming ceremonially unclean, religiously unclean. Entering the story of our neighbor is not clean and fluffy stuff. Entering the story of our neighbor is painful. It is messy. It is often chaotic. And so the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, do we have the courage? Do we have the audacity to reach out our hand and enter into the story of our neighbor, even if it costs us becoming defiled or religiously unclean? Are we willing to extend our hand and enter the story of our neighbor? So Jesus, he shows compassion and he enters the story. And only after he has shown compassion, he has started to seek understanding of the pain and entered into that story, only after both of these things, he speaks life. And so we are called to speak life for our neighbor. And as I prepared this sermon, I really wrestled with that modifier, for our neighbor. Should it instead have been, we speak life to our neighbor or into our neighbor? I think those things are absolutely important. But it gets back to the point that so often we come wanting to give a solution instead of sitting with our neighbor in their pain. And so not all of us, I don't think, but I would guess that many of us sitting in this room come from a place of privilege. We come from a place where we are given a seat at the table and we have voice. And so our voice, our call, is to speak life for our neighbor, speak life on behalf of our neighbor, because they cannot speak for themselves. Their voices aren't heard. They are marginalized. They are pushed to the side. And so our call is to speak on behalf of our neighbor, to speak life into the dead places that they cannot speak life to for themselves. This is what it means for us to be a people who are for God's glory and neighbor's good. And as I sat with this sermon this week, I found myself coming again and again to the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus makes this very clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he makes it very clear as he says, the greatest commandment of these is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Very simply put, our neighbor is anyone that isn't us. They're the other. That is who our neighbor is. But as I continued to wrestle with this, I thought, what does it actually mean for us to engage in the story of our neighbor? And it was almost as if the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and he said, think about your literal neighbor. Children of the Valley after school program is our literal next door neighbor. We're separated by an alley, not even a full street. And so I found myself saying, this is a powerful thing for us to talk about. And I want to clarify, there are so many opportunities for mission and ministry that the work of Jesus is happening in the Skagit Valley. But this particular ministry, Children of the Valley, is a ministry that was dreamed up in this place by people sitting in these very seats. The saints and sinners on whose shoulders we stand came up with this idea, or rather heard the Holy Spirit giving them this idea. And so this is an important thing for us to hear about this morning. And I thought, you know, I could give some ideas about Children of the Valley this morning, and then I started to realize, and was slightly ashamed at this, I don't know that I know all that much about Children of the Valley. I don't know that I know all that much about this after-school program literally across the street. And so I asked Flora Lucatera, who's the executive director of Children of the Valley, if she would be willing to come and to sit with me, and if she would allow me to hear part of that story, to hear the story of what's going on at Children of the Valley. And I have to tell you, if you know Flora, you totally know this is true, and if you don't, I encourage you, you have to talk to her, because after 2 minutes, you cannot help but be on fire for Jesus. This is a woman who is so desperately seeking God and seeking Jesus, and she is so compassionate for the children that we serve at Children of the Valley. Her compassion is contagious. I could not help but become compassionate for our COV kids. And so I asked Flora, I said, Flora, I need to come in a posture of hearing from you. I need to hear the story of what's going on at COV. Can you tell me the story? And so she told me the stories of some of the kids that are served in the Children of the Valley after school program. She told me of these two students that are served almost on a daily basis, both of whom's parents are drug addicts, and who were living out of their own car because they were homeless and hadn't eaten in a number of weeks. And so their aunt had to adopt these two kids whose dad and mom couldn't support them. She has three kids of her own already at home, one of which is a 9-month-old baby. This is our neighbor. She told me of another story of two of their other students, a 5th grader and a 2nd grader. And their father died unexpectedly and suddenly this fall. Their mom is literally a widow. And if they didn't have Children of the Valley after school program, they would be home alone after school until at least 6 o'clock every night in a trailer with a little more than a sink and a bed. That's it. They would be alone, not cared for, because their mom is working so hard to allow them to live, to survive. So Children of the Valley allows them to have a place to be poured into, to be told that they are valuable, that they can have compassion received, that their stories might be heard. These are our neighbors. They literally share the same space we use on any given week. These are our neighbors. And after this Holy Spirit conversation with Flora, there's no other way to describe it. After we spent the afternoon together and I heard these stories, countless stories, I can't tell you all of them this morning, I was walking Flora out because it was becoming near the end of the day, and walking her because I knew, by the way, she had carved time in her calendar and her space to invite me in. She even allowed her own son to be cared for by some different teachers in the Children of the Valley so that she could sit with me and I could have the life poured into. This is the kind of woman Flora is. And so I was walking her back to the COV campus, and she said, "Paul, would you like to come across the street and see what's going on over here?" In complete honesty, I hesitated. I hesitated. I thought, you know, I've got a sermon to preach and to write. Britta and Bjorn, my wife and son, are at home waiting for me. It's my birthday. I mean, I've got stuff to do. But I felt the Holy Spirit tap me on the shoulder and say, "Paul, are you actually going to practice what you preach? Are you actually going to show compassion and enter the story before you possibly seek to speak life on behalf of these, your neighbors?" And so with reluctance, I did say, "Yeah, Flora, I'd be honored to go and see what's going on over there." And Flora treated me like an honored guest. She showed me with this compassion that is contagious, these kids that are being served, the compassion she has for these students and the teachers that have this compassion for these kids is just unbelievable. And as I was in these spaces, I saw our pastor emeritus, Dwight Nelson, sitting with a student helping them with their homework. And I went to the building next door and I saw Lisa Ellis and Tom Karsh and Kathy Nelson helping them with a junior master gardener program. They were literally teaching these kids how to plant plants. And then I saw Jeannie Paris helping them understand how to make granola bars. These simple but unbelievably profound acts that were showing these kids compassion. They were entering into their story and so that they could then later speak life on their behalf. There is so much life that Jesus is speaking. There is so much life that Jesus is speaking. And so I want to extend that same invitation to you this morning. I want to invite you to cross the street, to literally cross the street and to volunteer with our Children of the Valley after school program, to let these kids know that they are valuable, that they matter, to show them compassion and enter their story. This isn't rocket science. They might not give it back. They probably won't. But to be in that space and that place with them, to let them know that they are important and significant. And I invite you to cross the street in whatever figurative way that is too, whatever ministry God has placed in your heart, What barrier do you need to cross to show the love of Jesus for God's glory and neighbor's good? In total vulnerability before you, this is scary and overwhelming stuff. And if I'm truly honest with myself, I don't want to cross the street. I don't want to enter in to the pain and the heartache and what seems like utter chaos of my neighbor. This week, I have wrestled and found myself questioning, is my highest value, not the things that I can intellectually consent to as valuable, but the very way that I actually frame my life, the way that I live and lead my life, is my highest value following Jesus, or is my highest value my own comfort? Is my highest value reaching out to the least of these, to my neighbor, to show them compassion, to enter their story, and to speak life on their behalf? Or is my highest value to receive these very things from Jesus my Lord and let it end solely there? Because if I'm really honest, it is so much easier to stay dead on that burial plank than to rise to the new life that Jesus calls for me. It's so much easier for me to stay dead. But in God's gracious mercy, I cling to the hope that in the kingdom of God, death never has the last word. In the kingdom of God, death never has the last word in my life, and death never has the last word in the lives of my neighbors. And it is because of this life that I have received. It is because of the abounding, steadfast, overwhelming, overflowing love of Jesus that I can possibly hope to show compassion, to enter the story, and to speak life on behalf of my neighbor. Because sisters and brothers, every person, all of our neighbors, every outcast, every foreigner, every oppressed and widow and poor and on the margins, socially marginalized person, every person is invited to this table. Every person. And every single person has a seat in the kingdom of God. And I got to tell you, culture has shifted a little bit. It used to be a lot easier for us to go out and to see our neighbor, to invite them in, and to show them their seat here at the table. But now, more than ever, we literally have to bring the table out to them and show them that they have a place in the kingdom of God. It would be absolutely amazing and Holy Spirit empowering if every inch of these pews was filled with people being transformed by the power of Jesus. And I pray for that daily. And equally as unbelievable and miraculous would be if we had to build 3 more modular buildings because we were serving so many people in Children of the Valley. For God's glory and neighbor's good. Because sisters and brothers, we partake of a bread that is never fully consumed. And we drink from a cup that never runs dry, and we do so with all of our neighbors. We do so at the sake of our own comfort. We do so because this is what Jesus did. We do so because this is what Jesus calls us to do. We do so for God's glory and neighbor's good. As we move to the table, as has been our tradition in this series, I want to invite you to ponder 2 questions. Pastor Britta and Pastor Ryan will come up in just a moment, but I want you just to sit with these 2 questions as they're talking through these things this morning. And that is, how has Jesus been present to you, and how can you be present to your neighbor? May the Holy Spirit guide your conversation with